I'm so glad that you're here this morning. I know that you could be a lot of other places. I know there was a lot of prom stuff going on, and some of you have come out anyway because you're here. And so we encourage others who weren't able to make it or chose not to come, encourage them. Come, be with us, because we do believe Jesus. Although sometimes we don't act like it. But he has given us his word, he has given us his spirit, he has given us each other to encourage one another to be like Jesus. If I had to do it on my own, I couldn't do it. As a matter of fact, I don't do it well now, but the Holy Spirit is the one who is working in me as he is working in you if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. I do have to say this, if you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, what you saw in just that brief vignette really tells the story of Jesus. He came as a baby. He lived his life with perfection. And he died on the cross paying for your sin and my sin, our rebellion against God, the things that we have done selfishly, the things that we have done wrong. He died on our behalf so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could be restored to God. Adam and Eve were created to live in the sufficiency of God. Yet when they sinned, they were separated from God, but they were still made to live in the sufficiency of God. We are the children of Adam and Eve, and we were made to live in the sufficiency of God. And we can't get to God on our own. That's why he sent Jesus. That's why Jesus willingly came to die on the cross for you and for me, to pay the price, to take the penalty of our sin. And if you will call upon him, if you will turn to him, he will save you. Jesus will save you. You confess your sin to him. You repent is what we say. It's the idea of turning from your sin to Jesus, believing in what he did on the cross for the forgiveness of your sin, not you trying to be good enough to gain forgiveness, because we can't. I can't. None of us can. So everyone in this room, if they have trusted Christ as their Savior, the reason that they are made right with God is not because of what they did, not because of what I did, but because of what Jesus did. And we want to invite you, if you've never trusted Christ as Savior, to really consider that today. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and I am asking that you would speak to our hearts and that you would move on us where we are. Father, there are some folks here that maybe it is the first time in a long time that they have considered the things of Jesus. For others, it can become like old hat. It's just an old habit that we, Lord, I pray that you would break through that habit, that everything would be fresh again in our minds concerning Christ. Father, as we look at your word, it's got to be your word that makes the difference, not my words. So I pray that you would speak over me, that it would not be me that impacts people, but it would be you. That they would be followers of Jesus, not followers of Scott. We humble ourselves before you, knowing that you use broken vessels. We know that that's because that's all there are, except for Jesus. So, Father, as we get into this passage of Scripture, Lord Jesus, you were there. You know all about this. I ask that you would open our eyes to what it is that you want us to see. We ask in Jesus' name. And amen. A.W. Tozer once wrote this: what comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Now hear that again. What comes to mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What do you think about when you think about God? What comes to your mind when you think about God? For some, it's a great thing. For others, it's, I don't know. Other folks, they have a negative connotation because of images that they've seen of God, or maybe their father, their dad, superimposed over top of God. I encourage you, take time to look at who God is in his word. Not from other people, not from other people's examples, but from God. Because what you think, what comes to your mind when you think about God, is the most important thing about you. We have been looking at really a sad situation in the Scriptures. It's in John chapter 11. It's at the death of Lazarus. Lazarus was a good friend to Jesus. And his sisters, Martha and Mary, were also very close to him. He loved them, almost like family. And today we're going to talk about what both Martha and Mary believed. Because what you believe, what a person believes about Jesus, it truly matters. It is absolutely important. You're going to find friends of Jesus not getting the answer that they wanted in the time that they wanted it. You're going to see difficulty and struggle. You're going to see pain. You're going to see discomfort in this story, in this account. Because here's the thing. These folks were grieving. Whenever we're under pressure, whether it's grief or frustration or aggravation, when we are squeezed, the juice that comes out of us many times is what we rely upon. Whatever it is that we go to get ourselves out of a fix, that's our functional savior. That's what we try to use to get there. It's our flesh many times. And so we're going to see these folks squeezed. And we're going to look at what Martha believes. And we're going to look at what Mary believes. We're going to look at what the mourners in this account believe. And then we're going to talk a little bit about what we believe. Don't worry, I'm not going to have you stand up or anything like that. It's so important that we look at who Jesus is and what he is about. Before we jump into the actual passage of Scripture, I actually do want to give you some background. I guess the Scriptures are involved in it. If you look at John chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, again, a few days earlier, Jesus had heard that Lazarus was dying, but he didn't get on his donkey immediately. He didn't get his group together immediately and go. No, he waited. Verse 17 says this, "Now when Jesus came, he found Lazarus had already been dead in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany," that's the place he was going, "was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brothers." But the question is this, why 4 days? Why didn't he go immediately? Well, there are a couple of reasons for that. One of them is combating the rabbinical teachings, the teachings of the rabbis of that day. One has said that according to rabbinical thought, the spirit of a person who has died wanders around the sepulcher for 3 days. Now, we're not saying this is Bible. That's just what they taught. And it was looking for the opportunity to return to the body, but on the 4th day, the body began to decompose. And so the supposed soul then moves on away from the body because it sees that its time is up. This is the teaching of that day. So this is one of the reasons that it was 4 days, because 3 days, well, maybe that spirit was still there, they would have thought. But now, at day 4, the body would begin to break down. Remember, they didn't embalm and all of that. Now, Egypt might have, but these folks did not. They didn't embalm, so the body would begin to break down. That's why in verse 39, which we won't get to today, when Jesus says, "Roll the stone away," they say, his body's going to stink. Because the body has begun to break down. So that's one aspect of why 4 days later. Folks, many times it feels like he's 4 days late when we're praying. But know that he has a plan. Know that he is in control. Our view of God needs to be big before we enter into the struggle. We need to have a large view of who God is. We need to realize that God is sovereign. We need to realize his character. We need to realize that he doesn't change. Yes, he has emotion. That changes, but his character does not change. His authority does not change. His power does not change. We need that big view of God. So what did Martha and Mary believe? Well, let's look. Verse 20. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." It's not hard for us to imagine losing somebody close to us. Many of us have lost folks that are close to us. And you can imagine the time when you're sitting down at dinner, after the funeral, whatever the case may be, and you're just talking. And you're grieving in the midst of all of this. And probably the things that come out is, if he or she had only, or if I had only, or if the doctor had only, or this person had only, if God had only, and we go on and on, just sharing those things from our hearts because we're hurting so bad. Well, if you have felt that, and if you've been in those discussions, then you could step right into this story. Because I believe that's what was going on. The Jews had come from Jerusalem, and they were with them grieving. That was part of the culture. Many times they would wail and carry on, and it would be a really loud situation. But other times there were just comforters. And that's what was going on. These folks were comforting Martha and Mary. Martha hears that Jesus is coming, and in typical Martha fashion, she doesn't sit still. She gets up and she goes. But Mary stays behind. Actually, what Mary is doing is the traditional posture for grieving. But Martha went to Jesus. So what did Martha believe? Well, first of all, she believes that Jesus could have healed Lazarus. She said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." We see a mixture of her emotion in this. Maybe a little bit of anger, a little bit of disappointment, a little bit of frustration, but still love for Jesus. "Oh, Lord, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died." Now, don't misunderstand Martha's comment. I don't think this was a faithless comment because of what she followed it up with. And it's the fact that she believed that God listened to Jesus. Verse 22, she says, "But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." It almost seems, I don't know that I can go this far, but it almost seems like she believed Jesus was a prophet, and then she later moves into the idea of Messiah. But I think that's selling her short. But whatever the case may be, she definitely believes that God hears what Jesus says. She believed in the power of prayer, especially when it came to Jesus. And though her brother was dead, and she doesn't necessarily seem to be asking that Jesus would raise him from the dead, she does show that she has faith in a time that she needs faith. She has hope, or is at least looking for hope, and knew that God was the one, Jesus was the one who could give that hope, even though he was 4 days late in her mind. Frank Viola wrote a book called God's Favorite Place on Earth, and it's really talking about Bethany, and specifically it's talking about Lazarus and Mary and Martha and their household, that this was a very special place to him. And as I read these words in the book, it really struck me, and I want to share it with you. He says this: "If you've not met the God who refuses to meet all of your expectations," now let me start again in case you missed that. "If you have not met the God who refuses to meet all of your expectations, you will. And how you react on that day will reveal whether you are worshiping Jesus Christ or Santa Claus." That's the part that got me. He says, "It will show whether you love God more than his promises, or at least your interpretation of those promises." I had to stop when I read that. And I don't want to read that to you like, "Did you get that?" No, it still shocks me. This day was Martha's day of discovery. She is in the squeeze right now. She is dealing with a God who did not answer her prayers the way she wanted them or expected them to be answered. Jesus didn't arrive when she hoped he would arrive. But she still believed. Jesus, speaking to Martha, in the next verse, verse 23, says to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha says to him, "I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection in the last days." It's almost as though, you know, "Sister, you'll see him again. I know that I'll see him again. I'll see him at the resurrection. I'll see him in heaven. I'll see him on the new heavens and new earth." And she was right. And that is something that we're to comfort ourselves with. This tells me that she was not expecting Jesus to raise Lazarus, but she still believed. She still trusted him, even though he didn't do what she wanted. Even though she was grieving. Yes, we are allowed to grieve as Christians. God has blessed us with the ability to grieve. Oh, that we don't keep it in and push it down. Guys, we do that a lot, don't we? Pushing it down. No, God gave us the ability to grieve. As a matter of fact, through the scriptures, you see people grieving. You see God grieving at times. Shortly, you'll see Jesus crying. Oh, that we would be like God in our grief. Now, grief can then become an idol if we're not careful. And then we take on the idea of the ones who grieve. That's not the idea that we're after, because we do have hope. She grieved, but not as those who have no hope, as Paul said. Look at what the Apostle Paul did say in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Now, he's speaking to the Thessalonian church, the believers. They were concerned about the other believers who had died before Jesus returns. And so the Apostle Paul says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed or ignorant, brothers, about those who are asleep, those who are dead, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." There is hope. If Jesus raised from the dead, now we're fast-forwarding past Mary and Martha and all of those, but if Jesus has raised from the dead, then there is hope for tomorrow. There is hope for eternity. There is hope for us. So even though we may be going through a difficult time, we are in the squeeze and we're seeing things come out of us that we wish were not there, we confess and repent of those things. We give those to God and we stare into His face. We look into His Word. We spend time with brothers and sisters in Christ who can encourage us with Scripture. Because I can say to you, "Oh, don't worry, it'll be all right." I don't know that. Not humanly speaking, but I can say I know that God is in control and that He loves you and that He cares and He is involved, even though we don't know and we don't understand why He's 4 days late. And you may have to remind me of that sometime. Paul didn't say don't grieve. He said don't grieve as those who have no hope. Again, from Frank Viola's book, just a great picture that he gives. He says this, he offers this illustration. He says, "We mortals are living on like pages 300 to 400 on a 2,000-page book. We can't see the whole book. Only God can see the entire story. He has only given us the ability to see pages 300 to 400. We have no capacity to understand what's on page 1 to 299 or 401 to 2000. We can only speculate and assume what is in them. Hence, we create all sorts of intricate systems, theological systems, to explain mysteries that we don't understand. The Lord does not show us His plot twists. So life comes down, now listen, so life comes down to trusting the Lord rather than trying to figure out His ways through our finite, limited understanding." Again, wow. We live on a couple of pages of life, and the book is 2,000 pages. Jesus wrote the book. He is the author and the finisher. We have got to learn to trust Him. Now, praise God, He has given us His Word, and we can look back and we can see His character and we can see what His plan has been. But that doesn't always help me know what to do today when I'm looking at this situation. Sometimes I make the wrong decision. Praise God for His grace and His mercy and brothers and sisters in Christ who will come alongside and encourage me or challenge me even. Martha lived on a couple of pages. Jesus knew the whole story. She believed in the resurrection and the last day. But Jesus is getting ready to take her further because He's going to share with her one of the seven I am statements that He makes. I am the resurrection and the life. He's getting ready to take her somewhere where she was not expecting to go. But what we're going to find is Martha believed that Jesus wasn't just a prophet, but He was the Lord and Messiah. Look at verse 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me," believes in Jesus, "though he die, yet shall he live." Okay, resurrection at that point. "And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Now, we're not talking physically die. We're talking about spiritually die. "Do you believe this?" is His question to her, and I think we can ask the question to ourselves. Do I believe this? Do I believe that those who are in Christ, those who are in union with Christ, have eternal life, have a future hope, aren't just stuck with the two pages of our life, but realize that the one who is the author of life has invited us into life through Him? What's her response? "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Jesus said to her, "I am the source of life." Now get the idea. Martha, your brother will rise again. I know he'll rise again at the resurrection day in the last days. Martha, "I am the source of life," Jesus says. "And those who believe in me will have life. Do you believe this?" And she says, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Now, don't miss her response. "Yes, Lord, I believe." The first thing she did is she humbled herself under Him. So many times when He doesn't meet my expectation, I want to lord over Him. If I were God, I would do it this way. Lord, if I were doing this, this is how I would handle it. I know you all don't do that. It's just me. She recognized Him as Lord, and oh, that we would be reminded. When I say or when I think, well, I wouldn't do it that way, or I don't like how you do it, there have been times that I have said to God, "God, I don't like what you're doing. I am mad at you right now, but I know that I'm wrong. But I can't fix where I am. Help me." And I think that's a legitimate thing that we can say to God. Not, "Who do you think you are?" That's a whole different statement. "But God, I'm mad. I don't understand this. I don't like this. And I know that I'm wrong. Help me get to where you want me to be." And sometimes I'll have to even go so far as to say, "Because I don't want to be right now." So she said, "Yes, Lord, you are the Christ. You are the Son of God who is coming into the world." Her faith in Jesus did not hinge upon Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. It was hinging upon who He was. She had a big view of Jesus. The things that she said, "You are the Christ," that was the New Testament way of saying, "You are the anointed, promised one. You're the Son of God," which was the Old Testament way of saying the same thing. "Who is coming into the world." She believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the one who has been promised from age to age, the one that was promised all the way back in Genesis 3:15 when God said to the serpent, said to Satan, there is one coming who will defeat you. He will crush your head. You'll bruise his heel. And when Jesus died on the cross, the head of the serpent was crushed. But up from the grave came Jesus. Now we're ahead of where Martha would have been theologically. But she had a proper view of who God was. And that will help you when you're going through difficult times. That helps me when I'm going through difficult times. But I encourage you, go ahead and start working on knowing Him better. Spending more time in His Word, or spending consistent time in His Word. I don't want it to be a legalistic thing. So that He can change us. So after her reply in verse 28, we see that she went to get her sister and went to her and said privately, the teacher's calling for you. So what did Mary believe? Well, look at verse 29. And when she, speaking of Mary, heard it, she rose quickly and she went to him. And now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still at the place where Martha met him. And when the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Because they were mourning as those who had no hope. Oh, she's going. Let's go with her. Let's go. Let's go. Come on, we've got to be. No, she is going to Jesus. In our difficult times, let us go to Jesus. Even when we don't want to, let's go to Jesus. Now, when she came to where Jesus was, she saw him and she fell at his feet and said to him, now this sounds familiar, doesn't it? Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. It's the same thing that Martha said. You know that in the midst of all of this discussion, where's Jesus? Doesn't he know that Lazarus is dying? Where's Jesus? Doesn't he know that it's becoming harder and harder and my heart is breaking? Where is he? He's 4 days late. The first thing we see about Mary is she believed that Jesus was Lord. Because that's the first thing she did. She came and she fell at his feet and said, Lord. The second thing is this. She believed that he could have healed Lazarus as well because of what she said. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. So essentially, Martha and Mary believed the same things. They just expressed it at different times. But again, it's the perspective of faith they already have or had that was carrying them through the grief. Now, if you're already in that pressure and you're already in that grief, still go to Jesus. Still spend time in His Word. Find brothers and sisters in Christ who will encourage you according to the Word, not just in any old thing. Because we need those folks. God has given us others and given us to others to come alongside and to help one another. That's the thing when somebody says, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe you have to go to church to be a Christian. Well, salvation is based on what you have done with Jesus. Have you trusted Him? The question is this. Is the church then missing out on the gift that God has given you? Now, I'm not trying to make it about that person, but they need to realize that it's not just about, well, I don't have to go to church. There may be somebody in that church that as you grow in your faith, you speak into their life and it changes their life because God used you. But you choose to stay home instead. Now, I'm not talking about if you're sick or something like that. And I know that the church, we're not perfect. I know that we hurt one another. I know that we struggle with one another at times. That's what God uses to make us more and more like Jesus as we submit to Him. So you have seen what Martha and Mary believe. What about the mourners? Those folks that were with Martha and Mary, they'd come alongside. They were just doing the traditional thing. They cared. It wasn't just going through the motions necessarily. But what about them? What did they believe? Or at least maybe we could say, what did they think? Well, look at verse 33. So when Jesus saw her, speaking of Mary, weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Now, let me stop you right there for a minute. Look long and hard at that. Because there you see Jesus. You see God. Many of the Greek gods, they didn't show emotion other than anger. But here you have Jesus seeing people who are grieving, and he weeps with them. Later you see him celebrate with those who are celebrating, rejoicing. And he was deeply troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said, "Come, Lord, and see." Jesus wept. That was my favorite verse to memorize when I was a kid. Anybody have a verse? I got one. So the Jews said, "Well, see how he loved him." But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" You really see two things here. But as we consider the mourners, what they thought, what they believed, remember, Jesus is not going to raise Lazarus from the dead because those people were crying. That's not why he's doing it. We actually have to back up in John chapter 11 to verses 13 through 15. I don't think I gave that to him to put on the screen, but it's in the same passage. So you can go back and look. This is Jesus, after he heard that Lazarus was dying, and he's speaking to his disciples. He says this, he says, "Now, Jesus had spoke of his death," meaning Lazarus' death, "but they thought he meant he was taking a rest or sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, 'Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there. So that you may believe, let us go to him.'" And the idea was in the passage that he was going to raise him up. He was going to wake him up. He was going to bring him back from the dead. This was before Jesus went. So now if we go back to John 11, 35, 36, in that area, we see him preparing to do all of this, which we won't get to. This sermon kind of leads you right up to the edge, and it's like, woo-hoo. Somebody asked me how the sermon on Lazarus is going. I said, he's still going to be dead. Next week he'll raise from the dead. That's a longer time than, anyway. So what did these people believe? Well, some of the Jews believed that Jesus loved Lazarus, and I think that's a true thing. Oh, look, he's weeping. He loves him so much. And they based a lot of it on the emotional, physical, relational side of things, and you'll see that. And we will struggle with that ourselves. But that's not the only place or the only thought that they had. The others said this, "Could he have not have opened the eyes of he who opened the eyes of the blind, could he have not have kept this man from dying?" That's what it's supposed to be. Some see the words of his enemies in this. That's what they hear. I think you can hear the echo of Satan, the tempter, in this. Because the first people, the first Jews, they were good to identify with Jesus' humanity. Oh, he loves him. This group is really struggling with the divinity of Jesus, his godness. Could he have not done this? But again, I remind us, those people lived on page 300 and 400 or whatever page they were on out of a 2,000-page book. They didn't understand it all. They didn't see it all. But we have Mary and Martha in the midst of all of this believing that Jesus could have healed Lazarus, even though he didn't, but yet they believed. They trusted him. So with that, what do you believe? What do you believe? This whole passage of Lazarus has been filled with pain and struggle and misunderstanding and unbelief. Thus, for the reason Jesus gave these words, "I'm glad I wasn't there so that you may believe. Lazarus will rise. Mary, do you believe? I am the resurrection and the life." So the question for us sitting here is, what do we believe about Jesus? Because what we believe about Jesus truly does matter, both now and for eternity. Do you have a bigger, fuller view of God, of Jesus? Or do you have a narrow view of Him? Do you always call Him into question? Do you strive to be His Lord rather than allowing Him to be yours? What comes to your mind when you think of God is the most important thing about you. As we circle all the way back around to where we started. An author said this. He said, "To sum it up, here's how to not be offended by the Lord. Remember that He demands everything. He has promised suffering and tribulation, along with blessing and eternal life. So don't sell out for a cheap, easy gospel. Such is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. He told us what we were getting into and exhorted us, count the cost ahead of time." Oh, that we are followers of Jesus. Oh, that we would see and believe that He is the Son of God, that He did die on the cross for our sins, that He did raise from the dead, that He did promise eternal life, that He did go to prepare a place for us. And when He has that place prepared, He will come again so that we can be with Him. Oh, that He has promised a new heaven and a new earth. Oh, that He walks through the fire with us. What do you believe? For some of you, the question is this: have you recognized that you have sinned against God and against Jesus, just like we have? Have you recognized that His death, burial, and resurrection was for you? For your sins and my sins to be forgiven so that we could be restored unto Him. If you have not, at the end of the service, I'll be down front. There will be an elder in the prayer room. You'll pass the American flag. It's the first door on your left. And folks would be glad to talk to you about how to trust Christ as your Savior, how to confess your sin to Him. We can't save you. It has to be Jesus. And if you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, and you have not yet run into the God who doesn't meet your expectations, you will. So I want to encourage us to adjust our beliefs about Him before we get there. What do you believe about Jesus? Because it does matter. Let's pray. Father, we come to You in Jesus' name. We ask that Your Holy Spirit would speak to us again where we are, that our lives would be submitted to You, Lord, as we deal with struggles and difficulties and pain and mourning and the unknown. But again, we live on pages 200 and 300, 300 and 400. You've got the entire picture, Father, and we ask that Your Holy Spirit would help us to trust You and to walk with You and to rely upon You even when we're in the midst of the squeeze. Father, we praise You in the name of Jesus, and amen.